First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. Paul mentions in Romans that he wanted to come to Rome earlier, but that Satan had hindered him. There's another place where, in the letters of Paul, he mentions being hindered from coming to visit. I think it's in Corinth, the church at Corinth. And now he mentions that same thing again here in 1 Thessalonians about Satan hindering him. And I've come to a message this morning, if I titled it, would be What Satan Can and Cannot Do. What Satan Can and Cannot Do. We'll start off with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. But we, brethren, haven't been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And Father, we ask your blessing now upon your word. Thank you not only for the richness and purity of your word, but thank you for its sweetness as well. To read about the love that you give Christians for one another, that we desire each other's company, that we love to sing together, pray together, and worship you together, learn more about you, and walk with you together. Lord, we pray that you would watch over us. May Satan not be allowed to hinder our learning. May our hearts be open as good soil to the seed of your word. And may it bring forth its fruit now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul and his companions like Timothy and Silas, they wanted to revisit the church at Thessalonica. Of course, you know, the Bible term for an evangelist is different than our modern American way of looking at an evangelist. A way would be now that would be best described as a traveling missionary or a church planter. Someone who came to an area where there was no gospel preaching church, who would begin to preach the gospel, find a place to meet. A lot of times Paul would choose a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, and go there and, of course, invite people. And then not only in synagogues, but from house to house during the week, that if somebody in a home had gotten saved, And they had given their hearts to Christ and they wanted to have Bible studies in their home, wanted to invite their relatives, their friends, their neighbors, their co-workers to come, they would do that. And of course, there was meetings usually every day of the week in the early church for many years afterwards. And so they're wanting to come back and visit the Thessalonian church. It's been growing. Their influence has gone throughout all of Macedonia, into Turkey, into Greece, all over the Roman Empire, basically. And their love for Christ, their zeal for the gospel, has been a shining example to the Christian world around them. And so Paul mentions we'd been taken away. You notice that in verse 17. But we, brethren, haven't been taken away from you for a short time in presence. It tells us that he may have been arrested or he may have gone to an emergency, that a church type of emergency where certain things were happening in a church. Let's say a man was trying to take over as the pastor there and he'd been secretly aligning his forces with some old friends and they're getting ready to move out the ones that Paul and Silas or Timothy had ordained to be pastors, and they're like wolves among sheep. Take over and disperse the flock. So it could have been an emergency. It could have been like Paul was known to happen in practically every city and village he went in, to be imprisoned, to be beaten, to be beaten. And they not only desired greatly to see them in Thessalonica, but they attempted to several times. It was their purpose, their plan. They had set their journey. They had put it in their schedule, you might say, to go, but Paul said they could not make it because Satan hindered them. Now, Satan may have used persecution to keep them away. If he can't lure you away through temptation from owning the name of Christ or trying to live for Jesus, then he'll try persecution to shut you up, to slander you, to get you discouraged to where you don't want the world to know that you're a follower of Christ. You don't like the persecution. Of course, who does? But in the Bible, we're taught to wear it as a badge of honor, to wear it as a cause of rejoicing. If this wicked world loves you, there must be something wrong with you. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And salt, when it gets into a wound, it stings. It's meant to, it'll heal it. It'll keep back the rottenness for a while. But at the same time, it hurts. And what is that word? Very irritating. It burns. And so the world doesn't like when we are, how would you say, the salt of the earth. Satan, you may have been using the Athenian philosophers, people that were so caught up in their education around Plato and Socrates and the other Athenian philosophers there in Greece, that they are just going to attack anything that doesn't match their worldview. And so it's no surprise that all the major colleges and universities throughout the United States and in most of the world attack Christianity on a daily basis. They'll attack the family, the nuclear family, the mother and father in the home. They'll attack. In fact, these kids come home from college for spring break or whatever, for Christmas holiday, and they'll come back and be looking down on their mom and dad who's been sacrificing to send them to college. They'll be looking down on them because they've been taught in the universities, your mother and father just have these old antiquated ideas. They're responsible for global warming. They're responsible for all the problems in the world. And actually, if you believe that, I've got a bridge in Arizona and some oceanfront property in New Mexico I can sell you. A true education would bring a young person to appreciate their mom and dad, to realize, when you're first year teenager, you think mom and dad are stupid. They don't know. They're just old fogies. Then you get that age, maybe with me it was when I was 19, but others sometimes 20, 21, and you realize, hey, my mom and dad aren't as stupid as they used to be, right? Well, they never were. And the point that I'm making is, if the universities and colleges are turning into a bunch of kids that think their mom and dad are stupid, there's something wrong with the universities and colleges here. They come away thinking they know everything, and they don't really know anything. A college should make you question just about everything you learn from them, but show you where to find out the answer. And so there were Corinthian heretics. They attacked Paul. They had weird religious thoughts. And so anybody that didn't follow along with their little cult, they attacked, they persecuted, they beat, they tried to silence. And so while Paul and his assistants were defending the truth, there were schisms in the churches he may have needed to take care of. These would have kept Paul back from being able to come to Thessalonica when you have a church dispute, and these guys are getting ready to split a church right down the middle. It's sad to see that churches split over some silly things sometimes. I've seen where the church was going to get new color carpet and new pews upholstered, new upholstery for the pews. And so the pastor's idea was this: well, we're going to have we'll have forest green. And somebody said, well, what about that dark purple color? And another person says, oh, I think it should be bright red, like the blood of Christ. And then the next thing you know, you got people fighting over the color of the carpet and the color of the pews and not coming to church and getting offended. And as that book says, the bait of Satan is taking up an offense against your brother or sister instead of forgiving and forbearing. And, who cares what color the carpet or the pews are? What matters is, are you learning while you're sitting there? Are you being drawn closer to Christ? Are you being told the truth? And but I've seen churches split over the color of carpet or whether they were going to have a Christian school or not. It's just amazing what I've seen over the years. But however it is that Satan hindered Paul, he did. So let's talk about what Satan can do real quick, and then we'll talk about what he cannot do, and then we'll talk about what we are to do in light of it. First of all, Satan can send persecution and troubles. He can send persecution and troubles. Now, he has to get God's permission, but he does send persecution and troubles. You know what persecution and troubles do, right? They show who's really in it, who really means business. You know, if every person that wanted to be like a concert violinist stumbled every time that practice got hard or they hit a wrong note or the other said, oh, you should play second fiddle, they'd have never got to Carnegie Hall. They would have never accomplished what they wanted to in life. But they had to persevere. They had to keep working while others were sleeping. They had to keep practicing while others were out gallivanting or partying. And so the thing is that the persecution comes to show who is true blue, who really means it, who's in it for the long run, who's going to endure, who's going to persevere, who has got their eye on the prize. You couldn't stop Paul. You could beat him, you could stone him, you could whip him, you could put him in the ocean for a night and a half. And he would still come out on the other side as soon as his feet hit the ground preaching about Jesus. And they'd throw him in prison the next day. They'd beat him while he was there, tell him to shut up, and then they let him out. The very next day he's preaching again. You couldn't stop him. You could only hope to hinder him, to put obstacles in his way, to make it rough. But Paul couldn't be stopped. Somebody said that the Christian life is climbing up a mountain, and if you're not moving up, you're sliding back down. But the bumps and the rocks and the stones are what you use to get your handle on to climb up on. We see that in the life of Job, that Satan came and asked permission, basically. The time came where Satan approached, as it were, the throne of God. And he said, God says, where have you been? Oh, walking to and fro, seeking whom I may devour. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Now look, God brought Job up. Not because God wanted to sic Satan on Job, but God wanted to show Satan that his true blue people will serve him no matter what. That his true blue people don't have to have the wealth of the world or the popularity of others or anything else that this world estimates to be of value, like political power or being liked by others, that we don't have to have that to keep serving God. And so Satan was allowed by God to take everything that Job had, even his health, up to an inch of his life. And here we still see Job serving God. The battle wasn't between Job and Satan. The battle was between Satan and God. And Job was just the proof of God. He was the sword of God to show that God's children will serve him no matter what. If you beat us, we'll still serve him. If you try to kill us, we'll cry out the more to him for help. If you try to silence us, good luck, but we're not going to keep quiet about Jesus. And so that's the point. He can send persecution and troubles, but he has to have God's permission to do it to his children. Remember when Jesus, that last night at the Last Supper, when Simon says, yes, Lord, I'll go to the death for you. I'll never betray you. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, Satan has asked permission for me to let him have you for a little while to rough you up, sift you as wheat. And he says, and when you are strengthened, encourage your brethren. In other words, Jesus said to Peter, I've given him permission. And see, Peter was proud. He was boastful. He was thinking that he would never let Jesus down. And Jesus had told him that before the rooster crows twice, you shall have betrayed me three times. And remember, that happened later on that night. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So God does allow persecution to come to his children. In fact, if you ever have to wonder why something is happening, and you say, "Why, Lord?" Well, it's because it's a trial. But if you're going through something, you say, "Lord, is it because that I've been doing this and doing that?" Then, yeah, it's probably because you've been disobeying the Lord. If you have to ask why, then that's a trial. And God has let it come for his good and wise purposes. We see that he can bereave pastors from their flocks. He can take preachers away from their people. We see that in verse 17 where Paul says, "taken away." It means to be bereaved, to be orphaned. And we've seen that throughout history. When the communist government took over in Cuba, and they went into the churches with their machine guns, and they said, "Every one of you that claims to be a Christian, you must acknowledge that Castro is now your true king and not King Jesus. And then you'll be allowed to live. But those of you that do not believe that Castro is your final authority, you will be killed." A lot of people left those churches, but a few of them stayed. Mostly pastors stayed. And they were shot down. You know, this guy that the young people in college wear on their shirts, this Che Guevara guy. They take the part out of his diaries that they study in college when they're teaching Marxism, communism. They take that part out where he personally pulled the trigger at the head in the temple of over 80 people, religious people or landowners, and talked about how he loved the smell of blood as it burned at the end of his gun. That's who they're looking up to as a leader. And Carlos Santana wears one of those shirts. Other rock stars have had those Che Guevara shirts on. I want to ask them, do you hate God or something? Do you hate Christianity? Because that guy right there is a murderer, a cold stone dead murderer, who forced Christians to either own Christ or bow the knee to Castro. And so they did that, but the Cuban church went on. And so many Cubans came over to the United States holding on to inner tubes or building rafts out of whatever they could, the sugar cane and whatever else they could to get it to America, to make that, 90 miles from Cuba to the tip of Florida or Key West or wherever they were going to, having to do that through shark-infested waters. Now, there's some big sharks out in that area and several different kinds. You got tiger sharks and hammerheads and great whites, and they braved all that through escaping religious persecution, not economic or different political parties. It was because they were being attacked for being Christians. And so he can disappoint desires and plans. Not only can he send persecution troubles, he can bereave pastors from their people. He can disappoint our desires and plans. Paul said here in the passage, we endeavored, in the later part of verse 17, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. But their plans were disappointed. Look at this, eagerly, more eagerly, to see your face with great desire. And yet, Satan hindered them. They wanted to, it says in the passage here, time and again, but Satan hindered them. And so he can disappoint our desires and plans for a while. But when God's ready, when it's his time, when he opens the door, no man can shut it. And God does have his will and his way in his perfect time. But in the meantime, you know, when you get to heaven, you don't get to learn patience anymore. This world is a place where we learn patience. This is where we learn to forgive. This is where we learn to forbear. Because in heaven, everything's perfect. What do we have to be patient for in heaven? It's all in our sight. It's all right there for us. But right now, we can face these hindrances of Satan, and it will teach us patience to wait on the Lord. Now, you know, I've asked this question before. I'm going to ask it again. What is the most given command in the Bible? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord is the most given command. Rejoice in Him. Bless Him. And so the second most given command is to trust in Him. Sometimes the word believe on Him. Trust in Him. Rely on Him. And so I find those first two fairly easy. The one I really love being the great command is praise the Lord. A lot of times I don't feel like praising the Lord, but if I praise Him, my feelings will soon follow. You know that even in the secular world, in the business world, they'll tell you that if you'll prime the pump, this Anthony Robbins guy with his attitude speeches and his power within, you know, this tall guy that gets on TV and pumps people up about the power of things, you know, even he teaches this lesson that go ahead and begin to imagine that you have what it would take for you to be happy, that the things that you needed to be happy, you imagine you already have them, and you'll be happy. If you begin praising the Lord, then you'll feel like praising the Lord afterwards. And another speaker, he is a Christian, Zig Ziglar, talked about priming the pump. How many of you ever have to get water out of one of the old water pumps? I've done that in North Carolina. My Uncle Johnny had to farm. You know what you need a little bit of to get that water to come out? You need to pour a little water on top of it. You need to get a little water going into there where the pump moves. That's called priming the pump. Now, once you get a little bit of water down there, then you got the suction to get all that water out of there. Isn't that right? How many of you ever primed the pump before? That's what praising the Lord is like. You got to put a little praise in there with your effort before you feel like praising the Lord sometimes. And so if we learn to do these things, we become an expert devil fighter. If we can endure and be patient and take these obstacles and just keep on looking to Jesus and keep trying to move forward, even though we're being hindered, even though we're being waylaid, even though we're being stopped, we can just keep on moving. We can keep on trying. And, very few of the boxers in history have been like Mike Tyson, where they just drop a guy after two or three punches in the first round, a few seconds in the fight. Most of the great fighters, including Marciano, Joe Lewis, Jack Dempsey, they got in there and they had to battle and battle and battle. And by the time they were done, they had welts and they had cuts and they had cauliflower ears and they had busted lips. But they won. And you could see sometimes where their teeth were missing, them smiling as they lifted up their hands. I'm so happy. I don't look maybe like I should be. I look like I've been in a train wreck, but I'm victorious now. I reached my goal. I came to the end. I fought a good fight. And so anything that's worth having in life takes effort. You know, one of my roommates in college, his dad was a pastor. And just so his son knew, his dad said, "Son, I want you to remember, when you want something, you don't write home and ask for the money or beg for it. You work for it. And after you work for it, if you need a little help, give me a call. But in the meantime, if you want something, work for it." And his dad put a picture there of an ox pulling a plow. Now, if you want something in the kingdom of God, keep looking to Jesus. Keep moving forward. Keep climbing up the hill. It's not easy. Nobody ever said it was. I like that old song. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by your word." And so, well, we have these sayings, right? No pain, no gain. No blood, no blessing. No battle, no victory. I don't know that one. All right. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. How about that? So we also see that he can hinder a church from enjoying the fullness of its fellowship. And that's in our passage as well. I have to move on. It's time to close. He has many ways and many wiles to hinder us in doing anything that is good. He'll try to tempt us out of the path. He'll try to persecute us out of the path. But if we'll keep our eyes on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we can run the race that is set before us. So that's what Satan can do. What he cannot do is he cannot keep you from serving Jesus in spite of persecution, in spite of separation, or in spite of imprisonment. You remember the young man in the book of Genesis named Joseph. He was beaten by his brothers within an inch of his life, thrown into a pit. They were going to kill him, but then some traitors were coming up in a caravan into Egypt. And the other brothers said that his own brothers, flesh and blood, said, let's sell him into slavery, and we'll just tell Dad that he's dead. We'll take his bloody coat and we'll show it, his bloody coat of many colors. We'll show it to Dad and say, a beast killed him. And so here's Joseph. What had happened a few days earlier? He had dreamed a dream that all the 12 sheaves had bowed down to him. And he dreamed another dream that all the stars of heaven bowed down before him. Maybe his mistake was he told his brothers, and they said, we're not going to bow down to you. We're not going to respect you. You're not even the oldest brother. Well, anyways, they sold him into Egypt. And Joseph faced disappointment after disappointment. He was imprisoned for serving Jesus because he wouldn't sleep with his master's wife. And while he was in prison, he was forgotten by the butler, the cupbearer, for translating his dream for him. He was forgotten another 7 years. All that time in prison, all that time, disappointment after disappointment. But the day came where the king, the emperor of Egypt, had a dream and he couldn't interpret it. And the butler said, I remember a guy in prison. His name is Joseph. And when the baker dreamed a dream and I dreamed a dream, the one that he interpreted for the baker came true the very next day. And the one that he dreamed for me came true the very next day. So the emperor of Egypt sends a messenger to Joseph in the prison saying, immediately the king wants you in his throne room. You've got to come to the throne room to meet the king. And so Joseph got as clean as he could in the prison, came and met the king, and in one day left the prison and became first in command over all Egypt, but second in name. He even wore the signet of the emperor to seal all the documents or to seal all the things that were of any importance in the land of Egypt. In name only, the Pharaoh was over him. But who ran the whole country was Joseph. And when they rode his ivory chariot down the street behind the finest steeds, all the people bowed down to him. And the day came years later when even his brothers, not even knowing who he was, not recognizing him for those many years, they all bowed down to him. And even his dad, Jacob, when he came to see him, when he was told that your son is alive, and Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, they came and brought their dad out of Israel and Palestine and brought him to Egypt. Even his dad bowed low, seeing the greatness that his son, we could say attained, but we could say that God gave him in one day after he went through all that stuff. One of my favorite movies, if I ever see it, and of course I like Tombstone. I don't want to get weird here on You're Worldly. I like Tombstone with Kurt Russell and those guys, Val Kilmer. I'll be your Huckleberry. I like that movie a lot. I'll always watch it. If it ever changing a channel, I see it, I got to stop. But the other one is Shawshank Redemption. And that with you know, Morgan Freeman and so on. And all the stuff, this guy who's falsely accused, he's been telling the truth all these years, all the things that he went through that are heartbreaking, things that were done to him, things that he had to endure, things that he had to suffer. And yet he keeps doing good. He gets a library put in there. He gets, you know, books in there. He's doing people's taxes for him for free, you know. And he's even the shine in the shoes of the guy who's putting it down on his neck. But the day comes when after he swam through a load of you-know-what, he comes to the great peace, the great achievement, and the great wealth that was his because he endured, because he persevered. And the key word in that movie is hope. Hope. Remember that? Morgan Freeman one time says, what is his hope stuff? And he basically just tells him, if your hope is dead, you might as well be dead. You know, you can run around here without money and run around here without a fan. You can run around here with anything, without everything. But don't be walking around here without hope. And that will help you endure. So when Satan throws at you what he wants to, you have to endure what you endure. Just keep hoping. Lord Jesus, maybe today's the day you're going to come take me home. And maybe today's the day you're going to come give me victory over my enemies. But in the meantime, Lord, my hope is in you. I don't hope in man. I don't hope in the world. And I definitely don't hope in the government. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so he cannot keep you from heaven. He can't keep you from loving others and praying for others. He can't stop Jesus from coming to visit you by his sweet Holy Spirit. He cannot keep God's family apart from each other for long. For a while he may be able to, but not for long. And Paul says here in the passage, he says, only for a short time in presence. He says, but never in heart. Never in heart. I was with you in my heart every day. And so we have to close there because I've run out of time. But what are we to do? I told you, keep hoping. Keep moving on. Keep going forward. You know, you may be wounded, but you're not dead. You may be hurt, but you're not pushing up daisies. Keep moving on. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless the message to our hearts. We thank you that Satan can't touch us without your permission. And so, Lord, for whatever reason he's allowed to hinder us, Lord, help us to be patient and look to you. To say, Lord, teach me what you need to teach me. And my heart and my mind are open. And Lord, if it's just another lesson in being more patient, give me your grace. Lord, we ask these things in your sweet and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.